As we settle in the valley of regret, a hopeless situation has no consolation, and it seems that giving up is all that's left.
But we must take God at His word and have the faith to trust the Lord.
It's time to remember His plans are bigger than my mind can grasp.
But I'll never know what God will do till I trust in Him to see me through. Knowing He will bring His will to pass. What if could meet our every need, and nothing is impossible with Him.
But what if,
when we stand before our Maker, instead of hearing you've been faithful, as we give account for every word and deed, He says, child, I had so much in store. If only you had trusted more, it only takes the faith of a mustard seed. What if only you
thank you, ladies. I tell you, I was telling Brother Scott back in the back, I really appreciate the music here. It's wonderful to sit up and hear the people behind me singing, in front of me singing, and really singing. You know, go into some Baptist church and you think they're dead, you know. And you come in here and you go, whoa. It's exciting. Let's get our Bibles and go to the book of Isaiah tonight. Follow me into the sixth chapter, if you will. The sixth chapter. I'm going to ask you as you're turning there, if you'll do me a favor. I felt like some time ago the Lord spoke to me out of the 95th Psalm. In that psalm, you don't turn there, please don't turn there, but it says, come let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And when I was reading that one morning, God said, when you go into these night revivals, ask the people before the preaching, if they can, to bow before me. I'm going to ask you to do that. I'm going to read the text. And if physically you can't, I understand. But if you can, would you just bow down and just worship the Lord for a moment quietly? And just draw near to Him. Let everything that's been on your mind this day and this afternoon, and then I'll lead us in a word of prayer and we'll get into the message. Very familiar passage of Scripture, and I'd like you to follow along. Please understand, I can't see it, so I'm just trying to memorize more and more Scripture. But I want to read from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and because I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, hear my, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. If you can tonight, would bow down tonight and worship to our Lord just for a second, would you, quietly? And then I'll have a word of prayer and we'll go on. Father, tonight we do know better than when we're on our knee or on our face before you. Lord, we live in a wicked time, a nation that once loved you, that's thrown you out of everything. And yet we know tonight in this church you're still the King of all kings and the Lord of lords. And it's our honor to be able to bow in your presence, to be still for a moment and know that thou art God. And Lord, I pray tonight that as we have a bit of quietness before you, that Lord, you would allow your word to penetrate into our hearts tonight. Please do that. Let us be people that don't take for granted a good church like this. But understand, God, from this pulpit thunders out the truth from your precious word. And may we understand the privilege that we have to hear the word of God, to hear godly singing, and not let it just pass through our ear and go on our merry way. Lord, you've called us to a week of meetings. May it bring honor to you in what we do, what we say, and what we hear, and how you teach us to apply it. So may we be willing recipients of what you have. Thank you for this church. It's sweet, sweet spirit. And I do pray you'll be high and lifted up and honored in everything that we say tonight. And we'll please you by our response. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. God bless you and thank you. I want to apologize. I do not know why I don't have any illness, but I think there's an allergy trying to hit me. I suppose, and I don't guess I should even suppose, it's just me. When I come to this passage of Scripture, I guess my focus all automatically goes to verse 8. And that rightfully show where we hear Isaiah saying, "Here am I, send me." I guess multitudes of sermons have been preached about that. But as I read through this, and this is one of my favorite passages, I go to it many times in my own personal life. I believe this is an account of Isaiah's personal revival. I truly believe that. I'm going to try to explain that tonight and why I believe that. I really believe it is. We talk about a church revival, and we need one everywhere, all across this nation. But a church revival can't happen without the people having a personal revival, unless that, you know, comes together so the collective then can move on. Then there can't really be that sense of reviving and reforming that can reach out into a community and on into other territories. And I don't know how you feel looking across our nation today. I'm saddened by what's happened to our country. And it's not a matter of whether we want a revival. To me, it's a matter of if we can survive without one. And so I'm going to try to talk about things this week that I hope that may somehow be used of the Lord. I do believe that this, I can't speak to you personally in your heart. What your idea is about your closeness to God, only you know, and only you know what you want to know. But it's my responsibility, I guess, and my task from the Lord to try to help us to meander through a little tonight in the life of Isaiah, as we try to take a glimpse at what it took in his life to have this personal change and personal revival take place in his life. So I want you to just follow with me down through this tonight as we talk a little bit. And I believe one of the things that I begin to notice in this is that relationship does not mean readiness for revival. If if you looked, and maybe you would agree with me this, if you were going to say, if I live back in that time, and I wanted to go to a prophet and sit under him and learn, I don't know how you feel, I'd choose Isaiah. Isaiah wrote 66 books, just in his letter, and that corresponds to 66 books in the Bible. We often think if there was a chief of the prophets, it was this man. He was not like an Ezekiel, who was a rugged man out of the mountains. He was more refined. He was used by God in the realms of the kings. And yet he wasn't ready for revival. I would have said, man, if there's a school of prophets, man, I want to go to Isaiah's. I want to know all about it. Man, if anybody is ready, if anybody is going to be used of God, it's got to be this guy. Except God didn't think so. Because there's some things that God had to do that parallel what God has to do in our life. And a lot of times we sing about revival and we talk about revival, but I wonder, do we really want it? Because it's one thing to be able to get all cuddly about it and say, boy, I'd sure like to have it. It's a whole other thing to say, okay, God, what's it going to take in my life for it to happen? And that's what's happening in the life of Isaiah. And so you learn real quick that as you look into this man, certainly he had a relationship with God. He was a prophet, but he wasn't profitable. God was going to have to show him some things before God could really use this man. And it begins early when you see two things that Isaiah is going to have to understand when it comes to this thing of understanding that relationship does not correlate to readiness for revival. One thing he had to learn is that something had to die in his life. Look what it says in the first verse. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now we could run by that. We look at that and say, okay, well, that's simple enough. If you just want to go back and know when this vision, this prayer time with Isaiah took place, just go back to when Uzziah was a king. You know what? You'd be right. But I ask you, is that what God said it teaches here? I don't think so. If you go back and look at what limited amount of a Bible history we have back during the time of the prophets and the kings, you'll understand that Isaiah and Uzziah, Uzziah was the king and Isaiah was the prophet, were very close. They were friends. It was told that Isaiah had a tremendous respect for Uzziah. Now you have to understand Uzziah reigned for 40 years. In the first part of his life, he was a very godly king. And you could see why Isaiah thought this is good. Looked up to him because what he spoke about, Uzziah seemed to correlate with. Except Uzziah made a mistake and went in one day and made an offering at the altar, which is a no-no. That's not your job as a prophet. And God struck him with leprosy. And the rest of his life, he lived out a leper. And if you look at this, you'll see that God is teaching something here to Isaiah that's deeper than just the chronology of time this took place. And I believe what he was saying to Isaiah, Isaiah, I couldn't do anything until I took Uzziah out of your life. Something had to die, and Uzziah died. Our problem is sometimes we don't realize in our life what God wants us to die to. What would it be in your life tonight that God said, get rid of that? But you don't want to get rid of that. Oh, I don't think God's really saying that. Something has to die. Corrie ten Boom, who was in the Nazi concentration camp with her sister who died there, said, don't hold on to things too tightly in this world, because it really hurts when God has to pry your fingers off of it. Something has to die. It could be a person in your life. It could be a thing. It could be a dream. And you've wanted it forever. And God says, you're going no farther till you die to that. Now you can choose to die to it and say, I hear you, Lord. Or he can rip it out. And don't think he won't do it at times. He will take it out. Isaiah was learning that just being related to God didn't make me altogether ready. Something in Isaiah's life had to die, and in this case, it was Uzziah. And when God took him out, notice, when he died, then I saw also the Lord. It's amazing, isn't it? Mm-hmm. He didn't see him until then. Oh, he knew who he was, but he never saw him spiritually until something died. Think about that tonight in your own life. Something else I think that happened, and that is that he had to discard this I got it together mentality. Again, I go back in my mind and try to look back at this man and his credentials. And you would have said, and I at least I would have said, man, if anybody's ready, if anybody's qualified, this guy's qualified. But God didn't think so. And one of the problems I think that we have as Christians and believers who are genuinely wanting to follow the Lord is we got caught up in this I got it together mentality too. Yeah. Well, I've been to school and I've got this certificate on the wall and I'm ready. Well, if that's the case, why is America going to hell in a handbasket? We've got tons of young men coming out of our Bible colleges, what kind of impact's that making? Yeah. Wow, they're ready to serve God. Bless God, they got a degree in theology. A big wow. Well, I know one, he's got a master's degree. Double big wow. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? There has to be education, right? I went on some goofball up here, doesn't know any. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this sense that if I'm prepared mentally and I've got all my together, you know, outwardly, then I'm ready. I've been ordained. I got this. I went to the Sunday school convention. I'm ready to teach because I got a certificate and I got a gold star. And it's right on there. And it makes me qualified. I had a doctor when I was pastoring here in the state of Missouri, and that was back in the 70s and 80s, down in St. Louis. I won't mention his name. He really was a kind man to me. Very highly educated ophthalmologist who spent a lot of time looking in my eyes. In fact, I'll tell you what, he was a Catholic, but I'll tell you what he did. He operated on one of my eyes free. How many doctors do you know about do that? It didn't help, but he said, I might get you some light in there. But I remember when my wife and I'd go in and sat out in a waiting room, it literally was papered with his certificates of accommodation. I mean, if you could imagine these framed things, one by one, just touching each other side of foot. And you know what I remember when my wife said? I said, I'm not impressed. Now, I'm glad he had a degree. I'm glad he could operate. But I'm thinking, what are you trying to do? Now, that's wrong with me, okay? I don't want to judge the man, but in my thought, that was the first thing I thought, is that do we do that? Do I do that in my life? Do I think that because I learned a few things and know a few things and I've studied this, I studied that, well, I'm ready, buddy, I'm ready, God, to go. I don't think so. Because if you look at Isaiah, God said, you're not ready, son. Yeah, you've got some credentials, and you got some things, but it's just beginning. If you want to have a walk with me so that I can use you, to which I ask you tonight, do you want God to use you? Do you really? Do we really want him to? Because let me show you the second thing that's happened. And that is that he was broken by what he beheld. If you go in your Bible and look, And I believe I can back this up, and we'll try to do some of that tonight. God doesn't use anything he doesn't break first. No, nothing. You say, well, that's a lot of people serving. They're doing a lot of things. Doesn't mean God's using them. A lot of things going on. It's just activity. A lot of busyness today. A lot of flying here, doing this, going here. And we got this, we got this, but nothing's happening. God uses everything he breaks. You go back and start with Gideon's lamp, go through Mary alabaster box, you go to the fishes and the loaves. It don't matter. God breaks what he uses. But God's ways are not our ways. And the way God breaks us is not the way we think it's going to be. Look at how he broke Isaiah. He broke Isaiah by what Isaiah saw. That's interesting, isn't it? We think, well, maybe I'm going to have to be in an accident for God to break me. Well, I maybe have to go through this, and I don't know what it's going to take for God to break me. God said, Isaiah, I'm going to break you because I'm going to let you get a glimpse of me spiritually. Now, I know you're going to say, well, you can't see God. You'll have to take that up with Isaiah. No, I know physically you can't. But Isaiah said, I saw him. And don't tell me you can't see him spiritually, because you can. And Isaiah mentioned twice here, I saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Hosts. And it changed him. Notice what he saw. It begins with the awesomeness of God. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I want you to try to think of that. He said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high. Well, is that throne 3 foot high, 7 foot high, 26 foot high, 48 foot high? I don't even know if that's the measurement of it. I think he's just trying to say, it was awesome. I looked at it and I saw him high. And lifted up. And you get an idea of how gigantic that must have been in his heart, because he said his train filled the temple. Now the train is something that usually people that are kings and queens have that I've never understood that drug behind them. Okay? It's kind of like, you know, a lady gets married and she's got a train on her, you know, on her gown, and I'm thinking, why would anybody spend all that money so they can drag on the ground? You know, you think that's dumb with a big D. And I know because I had a daughter that got married with one, and I had to buy the dress. And I remember though when we did the rehearsal, I remember that I had to warn her. I said, "Hun, now tomorrow you're gonna have that train. You have to be careful. And don't get yourself all tied up in it, you know, and know what you're doing." And so when she came down, you know, I looked at that and I thought, she's beautiful. Of course, that is my daughter. And she had that little bit of a train. 1950, maybe some of you will remember when Queen Elizabeth was coronated queen. I remember watching on TV that ceremony, and I remember we were in the third grade, and I remember the train of her gown was so big that they had pages holding it up. Just so guy. But I want you to imagine this, that when Isaiah looked up, just the train of his garment, which speaks of royalty, filled the temple. Can you even imagine? And he said, I saw the Lord in his awesome glory and wonder. Do you have a time in the Lord with the Lord where you just say, Lord, I want to be with you? I know we can't see him physically, but do you ever want to just say, Lord, I just got to be with you. I've got to know your presence. Because that's how we're changed. That's how Isaiah was changed, by what he saw. Notice his response. When he saw God for who he was, he saw himself for who he was. Now he sees the awfulness of himself. Listen to what he says. Whoa. It's an interesting word. The Lord talked about that, didn't preach this morning when you're teaching Sunday school. Whoa on alcohol. Be careful. Here it speaks about this, what he saw kind of out of the corner of his eye was the post of the temple door moving. That'd shake me up. God, I'm looking at God in his high lifted up state, and in the corner of my eye, I see the temple post shaking. I'm telling you something. When those temples start shaking, something's going on. And he said, I saw the house filled with smoke. He's starting to see the judging side of God. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, the word woe he used many times. He looked out at Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, said, woe, 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 those cities. You know they still don't exist today? Once he said woe, it was over. When we're not going to be here during the tribulation, the Bible says there's going to be an angel fly out saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. And the greatest cataclysmic judgments are going to fall on this earth. Now he's looking at the awesomeness of God, and notice what he says, whoa. And he didn't say, woe is my brother. Woe is me. Woe. He's being changed by what he saw. Woe is me. And he said, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in people that are just like that. He's beginning to see what his sin had done. And his repercussions. God doesn't deal with survival until he deals with sin. Well, it's just that little habit. Well, I'm just human, preacher. Well, I'm just biological, and you got to understand. I could say okay, but God didn't understand that. God said, deal with it. And you know, we can get by if we don't see the awesomeness of God. We don't think about it. But you get close in prayer. And that's what we're missing in this country. People who get alone and spend long times with God. In silence if they need to. God, change me in this prayer closet. Let me understand something I don't know. David said, you said, seek my face. With my heart, I will seek your face. David understood that. God said, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What does it mean to be in the secret place? Where is the secret place? We know in the tabernacle it was in the holiest of holies, and we know the veil of the temple's been rent. What it meant was before Christ came, we couldn't spend time in his presence. And what we're looking at is coming into the secret place to seek the presence of the Lord. And it's there we start to be changed. And that's where we get looking at God and saying, whoa, that's wrong. I don't need to be doing that. I don't need to be watching that. I don't need to be thinking that. Why? Because I had an awesome time with the Lord today. And when I saw him for what he is, I began to see me for who I am. And I'm not such a great thing. I heard about the Hopi Indian. He was asked to give a testimony. He had got saved. He said, would you give a testimony of what Christ means to you? So he went out and he gathered some leaves up, some old dead leaves, and put them in a pile. And then he went and got a little worm and put it in the center of that pile. And then he went to the two sides of the dead leaves and lit them on fire. They crackled and popped, and the fire began to come towards the center. And he reached down and he took that little worm out of the center and laid it over on a rock. He said, "That's my testimony." Who saved a worm like me. You see, we like the positional fact that he saved us, amen. And we like the fact that he forgave us. We don't deal much with the practical end of it. And that's where Isaiah is. And Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." Why would he say that? Because Jesus would come along later in the New Testament and say, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And he understood that every time I open my mouth, it pretty much declares what I am. Do you ever think about that in your life? Do you and I realize that what we talk about through the day pretty much declares what the abundance of our heart is? When I hear people say things like, "Oh," stub their toe and say, "Oh, use God's name," I know what they're thinking in their heart. Not because I'm clairvoyant, but Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of your heart's what's going to come out." But notice it doesn't end there. Because look back up what he said. "Woe is me, for I am undone." That's an interesting word. It's a word psychologists call disintegration. Now, I know that. And you'll realize, before I was saved, I was going to be a psychologist, a clinical psychologist. So I have a degree in psychology. By the way, God forgave me for that, okay? You didn't think he could do it, did you? So I know what that word is. It's the precursor to a breakdown. What's happening in Isaiah, when he saw God, he just unraveled. Things were coming apart inside. He couldn't seem to get control because he saw himself for who he was and everything was out of kilter. Do you understand why God had to take him through that so he didn't get this together thing? That I'm ready. God said, "Oh, well, once I give you just a glimpse, you won't be ready." And so he starts to unwind. It's kind of like a kitten with a ball of twine. He's just coming apart. What's God doing? God's breaking him. God breaks everything he uses. You can't ride a horse till it's broken. You can't train a child to live a godly life until their will's broken. Impossible. And God can't use you or me until we're broken. Never happened. Alan Redpath became the pastor of the Moody Memorial Church after D.L. Moody died. And Alan Redpath said this: "When God wants to do an impossible task, he finds an impossible person and crushes them." Who wants to be first in line for that? A.W. Tozier said it this way: "I doubt if a man, generically speaking, woman too, I doubt if a man can be greatly used of God till he's first deeply hurt by God." Isaiah would say, "Amen." I didn't have it together. And God said, "I'm breaking you." You want a good illustration of that, and we won't go back there, but you know the story of the fishes and the loaves. How God fed 5,000 plus men, plus women and children with just a few fishes and loaves. Later, he fed 4,000. Do you realize there's an entire sermon in that that's very simple? There's just four elements to that. The disciples said, "Boy, it's getting late. You ought to send these people home." And they're going to be hungry. They've been out here all day. And the Lord said, "I'm not going to send them home. They'll famish on the way home." And what do you got? Well, we got some fishes and loaves. There's a little lad here. He said, give them to me. That's the first thing that happens. We offer God nothing. What in the world is a few fishes and loaves when there's thousands sitting out there hungry? And that's what happens at salvation, isn't it? We come to God and we offer Him nothing. Absolute usefulness. God said, I'll take it. Hallelujah to God. What's the second thing He did to the fish's loaves? It said He blessed it. What does that mean? He put in it what it wasn't there. And if He didn't put into that fish's loaves what wasn't there, they weren't going to feed them all. You know what He does to us? He puts new life in us. He forgives our sin. Amen? Boy, we go, yeah. Except we don't want to hear the next thing. He broke it. See, that's where we stop. I'm saved. Glory to God. I'm on my way home. And I want this bed of roses. See, we live in this positive Jesus time, don't we? These coming up roses, you know. And this positive wellness thing. And everything's going to be right. And God's going to bless you and make you a millionaire. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible said, I'm going to take you. Because I want to use you. Now, I'm going to save you. And you could go on to heaven. And you can dilly-dally around if you want to. But I'm not going to use you until I break you. And then there's notice what? Then He used it. So where are we tonight? I'm really ready to serve the Lord. Man, I'm on fire. Okay. Is a revival going on in your heart? The way you're going to get it is something's going to have to die. Something's going to have to be discarded. Something's going to have to be discovered alone with God. To where you and I can say, something happened. And we begin to see the awesomeness of God, which turns into the awfulness of us. And God begins to bring us to the end of ourself. Because if we're not at the end of ourself, we're in competition with Him. God said, I don't want any of you left. Would you give up your dream? Would you give up all that you thought was so important? Notice last. God used Isaiah because of what he understood. One thing I really believe he understood, that there was now a difference between trying to do something for God and being used by God. Now think about that for just a minute. There's a big difference between trying to do something for God and getting out of the way so God can use us. Ultimately, it's all for God. We're not doing it for the devil. The problem is that when we try to pull something off for God, it's all like Isaiah. It's all on the outside. I'm trained. I'm ready. I get this. I do that. I'm ready to go. I remember. I remember when I got saved. You got to remember, I was 26 years old. I never heard the gospel one time. And when God saved my wretched soul, I wanted God so much. I couldn't get enough of God. And you know what I was told? And I'm not trying to be picky, but you know what I was told? Well, Brother Elliot, you got all of God you're ever going to get. So right now, just get busy and serve Him on this earth. That's all you're on this earth for. And I thought, I want God. I want to know God. Well, you'll find out more in heaven. But right now, God wants to... you to get busy, and He wants you to do something great for Him. So get out there and do something. Get on a bus route. And I'm not saying that's wrong, except what it did for me is it put me on a horizontal plat. And so I tried to go out. Well, all right, man, I need to do something for God. And I know one thing I could just knock on doors, and I knocked on doors and got enough slam in my face. I said, I'm not going to do that anymore. And so I said, well, I know what I'll do. I'll try to do teach, and I do this. And I found out, man, I don't have a lot of strength for that. And I kept noticing something's missing. And then I began to notice people felt the same way I did. We had to put them under guilt to get them to do something, or a sense of duty, rather than coming from the heart. Rather than being alone and coming out of the closet. I've always said this, you can preach and not pray, but you can't pray and not preach. You get along with God, you're going to have to tell somebody. You're going to have to, it'll hurt you if you don't. You'll have to do it. And I believe that the vertical produces the horizontal. And that's what God's trying to show him here. Don't try to pull it off for me, Isaiah. Oh, man, I got these neat ideas, God. I tell you, I got with some of these. We got this plan, and we think we could do this, and we come up with this, and we dream this, and we got the think tanks, and we got this, and we're gonna do it. To which I say, if you look around America, how's that working out? We got all the new programs. We got all these different things. We're going to pull it off for God. Bless God, we're doing it for God. I wonder what it would be like if we got it away and God did it through us. I wonder what that would be like. Warren Wiersbe, I think, had some good commentary on the fishes and the loaves. He said, God didn't call us to be manufacturers. He called us to be distributors. That's interesting, isn't it? I'm sure when Jesus said, don't send them away, they thought, boy, how are we going to pull this off? Oh, man, what are we going to do? Hey, Philip, can you get downtown and get some fish? Man, see if you can get some guys rounded up and go down and get some more bread. Jesus said, what do you got? We don't have anything. That's what I want. And he took that which was nothing and said, guys, I didn't tell you to be manufacturers. I told you to be distributors. It's me that's going to do it. I wonder how many people, even here tonight, are, if you was to be honest and shake your head up and down, you get a little weary. You tried it. I used to go slow with it, and I used to do this, and I used to do that, and I know I really ought to, but boy, you don't know this crazy world. Oh, I understand. But what if you came to the end of yourself and God filled you with His Spirit? I think that'd make a difference. It did Isaiah. Notice something else here. He discerned the difference between listening and hearing. Look at this verse. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord. Now, I know, I would say, well, I hear that. I read the Bible. But notice what he heard. You know there's a difference between listening and hearing, right? Wives, you know, don't you? Yeah, you know there's a difference. Some of us clod-headed men, we don't know the difference. We think we do. Here you are, you're watching the ball game on Sunday afternoon, your wife comes out of the kitchen and says, honey, yeah, what? Washing machine's broke. Okay, I'll fix it. Later that evening after dinner and after church, she said, what about the washing machine? You said, what washing machine? You heard, but you didn't listen, did you? That's the difference. How many times have we heard a sermon? I wonder if many of us could be up in the hundreds of hundreds of hundreds. Did we ever listen? Listen, when you come to this text in verse 8, realize God isn't speaking to Isaiah. He said, who shall I send and who will go for us? Now, number one, God has never come to me. I don't know. I don't think he has you, Brother Merrick, and said, I just don't know what to do. Brother Elliot, who am I going to send? No. It's clear he's speaking to the Trinity. Who's going to go for us? He's speaking to the Holy Spirit and the Son. But because Isaiah has been broken, he hears what he never heard before. And at the end of himself, he's willing to say, I'm willing. Send me. Why do we not have more laborers? I've often said, and I may have said here a few years ago when I was here, it's not that the fields are ripe in Southeast Asia, it's they're rotting in the fields because nobody will go. Why? We're going to give an account of that someday. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I'm just saying, let's be honest. There's a world that's lost. There's probably a world around you here that's lost. But we don't seem to hear anything. Maybe because you've never been broke. Then I think he also learned, and I'm through, the difference between a commitment and a surrender. I don't even like using the word commitment anymore. Because to make a commitment to something depends on you. A surrender, there's nothing left. If a police officer puts a gun in the middle of your back, where do your hands go? And you don't say, I'm going to make a commitment. You just surrendered. It's easy for us, and I've been easy for Isaiah, to say, I'm serving God, I'm doing all I can, I'm going to get it together, I'm doing everything I know, what else can I do? I'm trying my very best, and that's the problem. It's all around you, and you're pulling it off. But Isaiah had come to the end of himself. Look at the first words of verse 9. And he said, now you're ready, Isaiah. Go tell this people. And if you read on, you'll see that he's going to say to him, by the way, Isaiah, they're really not going to listen to you. And if you read the rest of the book of Isaiah, you'll find out they didn't. And yet he was used in a miraculous way by God. Because it was no more Isaiah. It was God using Isaiah. That's what personal revival is. It's sitting in a church and said, just because I'm related to God doesn't make me ready. God has to break us by what we see and what we behold. And he can't do that if we're not in the prayer closet and in the Word. Saying, I want to know you. Paul said that I might know him. We already know him. No. Yeah, I have a relationship. I want to know him. I want that intimacy. And I don't want anything else. And that's why this one thing I do, forgetting all those things behind, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's that? That I might know God. And that I might have a relationship that changes my life. I want that more than anything. God, I want you. And when we want him, everything starts falling away. We begin to see him for who he is. We see ourselves for who we are. God begins to start to take things out of our life. And we're willing brings us down and said, now, I can use you. Go tell these people. So we say we want a personal revival. I wonder, do we really want it his way? I wonder tonight, as you're saying, what is God telling to you? Are you going to walk out of here and say, man, I'm revived? Or are you going to walk here and say, I'm not even close?